that we need in order to carry on, in order to continue on in our Christian life, right? And, you know, one of the things that I've discovered is there's not a lot of churches, unfortunately. I believe it should change, and maybe it will. But there's not a lot of churches that actually teach through books of the Bible. And I believe it's so imperative that we do. We don't do it all the time, but we do try to do it often, especially the New Testament. One of these days, I'll really chew off a big one out of the Old Testament. Can you imagine how long it would take me to teach through the book of Genesis? I don't know. I just don't know about that. But in any case, we're trying to do a lot of these New Testament books. We've taught a number of them through the years, and we have not ever, though, taught through this first epistle of Peter. If God desires, after we're done with the first epistle of Peter, we'll probably do the second epistle. We'll see. I've got other ideas and other things that we could do, but we're going to just take one thing at a time and start with this first epistle of Peter, all right? And let's just begin by reading the introduction. And if you have a Bible, you can open up to that first epistle. And I do want to encourage you that during this time to read through, even perhaps between now and next Thursday night. Actually, let me just make mention of this. Next Thursday night, we're going to have to cancel service. And didn't want to do it, almost didn't do it, but I thought I better. Our guest speaker, Eddie Hyatt, is coming in sometime Thursday. And so I felt like I needed to keep myself open to be able to be a host to him. He's coming by car all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma. He and his wife together. And so it's not like he's coming into the airport. I know an exact arrival time. You understand? And so because they're coming by car, I just don't know when they'll be here. So next Thursday, we will not have service. But hopefully that'll encourage people to come on Saturday night and maybe Sunday night as well, if you could. And so we'll just cancel Thursday night next time. I believe the youth will probably have it. We can verify that. We'll know that for sure by Sunday. But in any case, what I wanted to say is before the next time, which would be 2 weeks from tonight, I want to encourage you to read through the first epistle of Peter, maybe even more than once. And as you do, if you're like me, I read through it afresh. And again, as I said, it's only five chapters. I think it's something like 105 verses. It's not going to take you a long time to do it. But I'll tell you what, I believe that if you'll do it, you will be so excited. I got so much more excitement in me after reading through the entire epistle again. Of course, I've read it many times, so have you. But after reading it again and be reminded of what is in that, I just got so excited about going through 1 Peter, and I thought, man, God does know what he's doing. I believe I am being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. But let's start off again reading the introduction. You'll notice in our bulletin last Sunday, there was an insert, and I subtitled this epistle as A Life of Expectancy. And as I read the introduction, you're going to get a better idea as to why I subtitled it A Life of Expectancy. But, you know, a lot of expositors, this is a real inspiring way to get people to come, to go through 1 Peter. Because you know what? They'll subtitle 1 Peter. They'll say, The Suffering of a Christian. How many of you think that that would really inspire people to come and study 1 Peter? I don't think it would. How about you? But the subject of suffering is in there. But you know what I have found in this epistle is not only is there the subject of suffering, but also throughout it all, Peter is encouraging these believers that in spite of the suffering, and it's all regarding persecution, in spite of the suffering, there is expectation that God's going to come through on their behalf. Amen? And not only in this day, in this time, but also in the day to come, we're going to be free completely of all of that kind of thing. Amen? And so it's a twofold thing. But if we read the introduction, let's read together. Today, we begin a series of study through the first epistle of Peter. This epistle carries within it some very important truth which will bring comfort and strength to every believer who may be going through any type of trial in life. In this epistle, not only will we learn how to obtain victory in the midst of trouble, but Peter, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us insight into church and family and how God intends for these relationships to be. I've subtitled the book, and I mentioned some of this, A Life of Expectation, because Peter builds into the suffering believer a sense of expectancy that God is going to come through and bring victory in their lives. I believe, and I do believe, that both spiritually and natural, our spiritual and natural lives will be enhanced during this study and will grow more in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, there's a lot of great things in here. And as we begin tonight is going to be kind of an introductory night. We're not going to get very far tonight. In fact, we're not even going to get past verse 1 tonight. Is everybody okay with that? All right? Now, that is not indicative of the rest of the study. We're going to cover many verses at a time. If we did one verse every time, we would be here a long time, all right? So this is not going to be indicative, but tonight is there's a lot of introductory things that we want to do in order to, hopefully, I believe, prayerfully, we're going to have a greater understanding, and the impact's going to be greater in our lives as we set the stage and build a foundation here pertaining to some of the background, especially of this first epistle, and a background to a certain extent of this guy, Peter. Peter's a great guy. He's a great and interesting author and a great and interesting person to study as well. And we'll do a little bit of that tonight. Let's read some background. Roman numeral number 2. This letter was probably written by the Apostle Peter somewhere around AD 62 and 64. And so when you think about that, the church was only, roughly 30 years of age, right? And so the church, from the day of Pentecost, let's say, was only around now for about 30 years when Peter wrote this particular epistle. And so Peter, as we read on here, Peter is believed to have been killed by Nero in AD 64 to 67. And so obviously it had to be written before that. He was killed by crucifixion. And tradition says that he requested to be crucified. Anybody know what that is? Upside down, as to not in any way resemble Jesus, his Savior, on the cross, okay? Then, the main purpose of the letter seems to be to encourage and strengthen the believer during times of great persecution. Now, note this, Peter certainly seems to fulfill part of what Jesus commissioned him to do, as was recorded in Luke 22:32, which reads this way, "But I have prayed for you." This is after Jesus tried to give some instruction to Peter and said that Peter was going to deny him, prophesied Peter was going to deny him three times, but now Jesus says this to Peter as well, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned after having denied him, after you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers, your brethren." And so that is, in fact, what Peter's doing in this epistle, isn't it? All right? And so Peter really is carrying out much of that that specified commission that he had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are converted, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Implying that it's when we go through trials sometimes and come out of them successfully that we also are better equipped to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Amen? Amen. And so we shouldn't come out weaker. We ought to come out stronger. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's read on there from that bold part of it. Another important thing to know about this letter is that it was written to people who were mostly Gentile believers. And a lot of expositors in the past thought it was mostly Jewish believers. At least that's my reading and what I understand of it. But these believers, and they were mostly Gentile believers. Every more modern expositor and reputable expositor will agree that it was mostly Gentile, which means non-Jews, but also Jewish believers, a mixture. I mean, you know, the church is supposed to be a mixture. Right? And so, again, these believers had been scattered due to persecution in various parts of Asia Minor, which is basically modern-day Turkey today. All right? And so, he's writing to those that were non-Jews primarily. Most of them that received this, the initial recipients, were non-Jewish believers. And that's going to make a difference in our understanding of these things. But guys, I got to tell you, there are a lot of folks, a lot of scholars, it seems, especially in certain camps, if you will, that almost attribute practically the whole New Testament even to Jewish believers and to the Jews and things. It's just odd to me. But when we begin into the first Peter and we see some of the things that are said in First Peter and we understand that he is writing primarily to non-Jewish believers, he's writing to all believers, but including non-Jewish believers, we begin to see things that perhaps we didn't see before. When he comes to verse 2 and he calls them the elect of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, which I shared with you on a Sunday morning a couple of Sundays back. He's not just talking to Jewish Christians. He's talking to Gentile believers, right? Amen. In fact, did you know from God's perspective, and one of the epistles to the Corinthians makes this clear, that there's basically, from God's view, three types of people in all the earth. That's all. Just three types of people in all the earth. There is the Jew, there's the Gentile, and then there's the church of God. And you know what? When you become part of the church of God, your Gentileness or your Jewishness doesn't matter anymore. What matters now is that you're part of the church of God. Amen? And we're going to find out in 1 Peter, as you are well aware, I'm sure, in verse 9 of chapter 2, that we are now a holy nation, aren't we? We, the church, are a holy nation, a peculiar people, right? A chosen generation of people, right? Jew and Gentile, no matter what, coming to Christ, those in Christ are all of those things. Amen? Everybody all right tonight?
Yeah.
All right, now let's just give you quickly here a basic outline of 1 Peter, Roman numeral number 3, a basic outline. This is an outline I put together, and I borrowed one of these points from another author, but the rest of them I just felt this is better. I like it the way I put it better. And so letter A, comfort, chapter 1, comfort and reassurance in suffering. There's a lot more than that in chapter 1, but just to put it in a basic outline. Chapters 2 and 3, he's going to deal with the believer's lifestyle and power for living. Chapters 2 and 3, he's got some great stuff. And I believe that you're going to be more excited by the time it's all said and done, much more looking excited than you do right now. And so chapters 2 and 3, the believer's lifestyle and power for living. Chapter 4, suffering as a Christian. And really, within all of that, chapter 4 is going to mention some things about how to handle it. And suffering in 1 Peter is not talking about sickness and disease. It is solely talking about persecution. And of course, that church was going through persecution. There is church today going through persecution. Amen? In different parts of the world and at different degrees. And it's coming more and more here, as we've well seen. And then chapter 5, letter D, church conduct and resisting the adversary. And so a lot of things. Now note, in the bold here, several subjects. I wanted to kind of put this together in kind of a concise way. Several subjects occur in this short epistle. It is a relatively short epistle. And it's amazing the things that he covers. Holiness of life. The sufferings of Christ. Suffering as a Christian, which we mentioned. He's going to be talking about the grace of God. I mean, you know, God's grace is always sufficient in the midst of any kind of suffering, right? He's going to talk about the grace of God. He's going to talk a little about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about the church as the new people of God, the reality of the unseen spiritual world, and trusting in God regarding daily circumstances. And so would you agree with me, based on that understanding and those different things that he's going to deal with in this first epistle of Peter, would you agree with me, this is relevant for a 21st century church? Amen? I mean, there's nothing about any of that that is not still relevant today for us to glean from and be blessed by and encouraged by. Praise God. Now, let's go. Roman numeral number 4, the exposition of chapter 1. Let's just read the first two verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Everybody with me?
Amen.
All right, first two verses. Peter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, we're going to have fun just with those two verses. Now, tonight, we're going to get into just verse 1 and not even complete verse 1. But notice, first of all, in your notes, letter A, verse 1, number 1 under letter A, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We want to do just a little bit of a character study of this man named Peter. Because from my viewpoint, as we get a better understanding of this guy, we're going to appreciate so much more many of the things that he wrote. And I know and I understand that the Holy Spirit inspired him. But would you agree that the Holy Spirit, as he works through human vessels, does at times tap into the experiences of that human vessel? And the fact that that human vessel had those experiences take place in their life is one reason perhaps the Holy Spirit chose that human vessel in order to convey the thoughts and the word of God through that individual. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so God chose Peter to convey these truths, knowing the experiences of Peter, knowing the man of Peter. And so it's I think, important to understand Peter a little bit better. I'll tell you, if there's any individual in the Bible, especially the New Testament, that should encourage all of us in terms of the transformation that occurred in a man's life, Peter ought to be one of the greatest encouragements any of us could have. Amen? I mean, he went from just being a fisherman and perhaps, although it's not certain, not greatly educated and what have you, to being a man that was so spontaneous with his words and did foolish things and what have you, to a man that God transformed. And he denied Christ 3 times, but yet God transformed him and used him in such a mighty and powerful way. There's hope for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's look at some things about Peter. Letter A, lowercase a under number 1. Peter was the son of Jonas, a man by the name of Jonas, or we would say John. He was called Simon until Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means a detached stone, a piece or fragment of a rock. And I'd like us just to turn. Hold your place in 1 Peter always. But could we just turn? I think we would be amiss if we didn't mention this passage, even though I know that it's familiar to most, if not all of us. But let's look here at Matthew chapter 16 and just see a couple of things from this, maybe remind you of a couple of things from this. But it says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16. Everybody good? It says this. It says Jesus is speaking, starts off speaking, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Speaking to Peter. And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon the son of John. Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, or John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All right, now, the thing that is interesting, and I make note of this in your notes, going back to the notes, but we're going to look here at Matthew in just a minute as well. Notice Peter's name. This is where Jesus causes Simon's name to be changed from Simon to Peter. All right, now, if you think about this, now, Simon, as he got this revelation, notice the Father revealed this revelation to Peter. Jesus said so, right? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this concept, this truth of who I am," Jesus is saying. "Who I am. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," right? And so he got a revelation from the Father concerning who Jesus was, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, right? And so he says to Peter as response, "I say to you, Simon, I say to you, you are Peter, you are a fragment of rock, you are a detached rock, and upon this rock," that word rock means massive rock, "upon this massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, you are a fragment of a rock that is part of the mass rock of the church built on Jesus Christ, the foundation. Amen? Amen. All right? And so he's a part of that, but he's not it. He's not the foundation. How many of you know Peter's not the foundation? Yeah. All right? If Peter was the foundation, it'd be a foundation, wouldn't it? All right, thank God Peter was not the foundation, and we know the Roman Catholic Church, at least at one time, probably still does, teaches that Peter is that which the church is built upon, and therefore Peter was the first pope and all these various things, and papal authority comes through Peter and all these things. But really, think about that. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Peter is a fragment of the stone. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the massive rock. And it's interesting with this whole thing, and let me just give you the fill-ins here. Notice again that the meaning of the word stone for Peter, rather, means a detached stone or a piece or fragment of stone or rock. And then in Matthew 16, 18, two words are used, the name Peter, which we just define, and then upon this rock means the massive living rock. That's according to Weiss Word Studies. He says, massive living rock, I will build my church. Upon this massive living rock of revelation, I will build my church. Now, it's interesting when we keep that in mind, how later on in 1 Peter, you remember, and we won't turn there yet, but we'll get to that. Later on in 1 Peter, I believe it's in chapter 2, I know it is, Peter says this by inspiration of God. He says, "And you are living stones, built upon the living stone, who is Jesus Christ," amen? And so he refers to all of them and includes himself within it, that we are just living stones that are built upon the living rock or living stone, amen? And that being the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? All right, let's go on here with our notes. And let's see some more things pertaining to this. Notice letter B. We know this. Everybody knows this. That's why I didn't put a blank in there. Letter B, Peter was a fisherman by trade. We understand that. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, right? I'll teach you how to fish from men and catch them. And then it says in letter C, Peter was called by Jesus, which I'd like us to go there. You were just in Matthew. Hopefully, maybe you still are. I'm not. But Matthew chapter 4, it's not hard to find. Let's just read this. This is the call of Peter into the ministry, really, following Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, Matthew 4:18, and Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. And so again, he's picking a couple of pair of brothers, right? But notice here, immediately, after Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," immediately they dropped their nets and followed. I'll tell you, that seems so odd to me. And we need to see this in light of the fact and understand it. Obviously, there had to be something real special about this man from Galilee. Amen? There had to be something real special about his call to these two fishermen. "Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They didn't even ask a question. How about you? I think I might have asked a question. Like, where are we going? Follow you where? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, and they just dropped their business. They dropped everything without asking even a single question. There must have been something that drew them to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
I think it probably was called the anointing of God, the presence of God on Jesus. Amen? Because they dropped everything. They had only known fishing, as far as we know. That was their trade. That was their thing. And that was their life. And yet at one sentence from Jesus, they dropped everything and followed him. Oh, if it were only that easy for him today to get people to follow him. Really, right? All right? And so they followed him. And so there's the call of Jesus. And, of course, his brother Andrew as well came as well. Letter D, concerning him. Again, a brief character study of Peter. Are you enjoying this? Are you getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Don't lie to me because it's a sin. But let's go on now, all right? The next part of this, letter D, Peter witnessed Jesus performing many miracles, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right? And so the writer of this epistle we're about to write, he was an eyewitness of many astounding miracles. All right. And I think it's important that we remember the writer of this epistle that we're about to study. He walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, had intimate fellowship with our Lord and Savior. I think maybe just by that reason alone, he's got some things worth listening to, don't you think? All right, for 3.5 years, he walked with him, learned from him, was a direct disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so he witnessed Jesus performing many miracles. Matthew 8 talks about the healing of his own mother-in-law of a fever, and she got up immediately, and she served them, right? And then Luke chapter 5, it talks about the fact that they had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus came along and gave the fishermen a lesson about fishing for fish, and said, "Cast your net to the other side," and they brought in a whole bunch of fish where they had to call their partners to come and bring their boat as well, right?
Yeah.
And he recognized that. You remember Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He was so impressed by that miracle. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He understood that he was standing before God, knowing that it had to be God's power that was there in order for that to take place. Are you hearing what I'm saying, right?
Amen.
And so Peter was impacted by that miracle. He was impacted by all of them, I'm sure, but it seems he was surely greatly impacted by that miracle, as is recorded in Luke 5. And then John 21, 2 through 6, it talks about another account where Peter was impacted by a miracle of Jesus, and for some reason it escapes me as to which one it was, but I'm going to turn there. You don't have to, because I'm going to go real fast. I'm not going to wait for you. And so John 21, it reads this way. Beginning with verse 2, it reads this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is. And now, you know, Peter's a little distraught. He doesn't know that he's rose from the dead yet. And so what's Peter do? He said, "I'm going back fishing." How many of you know Jesus wasn't going to be satisfied with that, right?
Right.
He called him out of fishing. And called him to the fishing of men. And so he said, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come now, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Must have sounded familiar to these guys. Hey, wait a minute. There's a guy we used to know that did this before. You follow what I'm saying? He did this before. And so it says, therefore, that it says, so they cast draw it in because of the multitude. Okay, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I mean, Peter, I'll tell you, he just, I know he did some spontaneous things, but you got to give it to him, man. He loved Jesus, didn't he? And he was a man's man. I mean, when he heard what had happened, saw what had happened, and knew, and everything, I mean, he just put on his outer garment, took it off, whatever it was, and just plunged into the water to get to him before any of the others could. And he had a love for Jesus. You got to hand it to him. Amen? Amen. I mean, a little wildfire never hurt anything. It's a whole lot better than just being a wet blanket. Isn't that right? All right. And so he witnessed to many of the miracles that Jesus performed. Letter E. He sometimes acted as a spokesman for other disciples. All right. He asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Different things that he asked on behalf of the disciples. Letter F. He was known for being impulsive, which we kind of mentioned already. But he was known for being impulsive, wasn't he? Matthew 14 is the account of when he saw they recognized Jesus walking on the water toward the boat that was in the midst of the storm, and in his impulsive nature, what did Peter do? He said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." And he said, "Come." And so Peter did it again. He jumped out there and he walked on water. He may not have done as good as Jesus, but he did better than you and I have ever done. Amen. He walked on water, and praise God, another miracle that he witnessed that Jesus really did. But he was a participant in that miracle, wasn't he? Yeah. All right. And other things, Matthew 16 talks about the idea that he opened his mouth concerning, not Jesus not dying and being crucified. And so Jesus rebuked him out of his impulsiveness of speech. He got rebuked in that way. And then in John 13, at the washing of the feet, the disciples' feet, remember the first impulse was, "You'll not wash my feet." Remember his impulse. Yeah. And so many times Peter did that kind of thing. How about this one? John 18:10. I love this one. I got to hit it. I like Peter. I'll tell you, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember? And the soldiers came to get Jesus, right? And so what did good old impulsive Peter do? He pulled out his sword and chopped off that soldier's ear, man. I like Peter, man. I just like him. I just like him. And you know what? Even though Jesus, now think about this. Now this bloodied ear is on the ground, dirty now. Jesus picks up the ear. He picks up the bloody, dirty ear, slaps it on the guy's head, and heals him, and the ear's back. And he says to Peter, "Put up your sword. You know, he that lives by the sword, dies by the sword," that kind of thing. And somebody suggested, I wouldn't be surprised. You know, he wasn't shooting for the ear. I'm sure Peter, he was heading right down the middle of that guy's head. But yet he kind of was just to the right a little bit too far, wasn't he? All right? Peter was not a wimp, was he? And again, maybe he was impulsive, but praise God, God used him in all of his impulsiveness, right? And isn't it good to know that God will use us in spite of our faults, in spite of our frailties, in spite of areas that we need work in? Thank God he can use us as well, right?
Amen.
All right. And really, as we study this first epistle, we're going to see so much growth in Peter's life compared to some of the things we're reading now and mentioning now about Peter. It should encourage us, this idea of growth. He grew so much in his life. Remember, this is about 30 or so years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the beginning of the church. 30 or so years. How many of you know you can do some growing in 30 years, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. And you can also not grow in 30 years after being a Christian. It's all a matter of whether you apply yourself. Isn't that right? All right, letter G, another thing about Peter, he was both commended and rebuked, which we've mentioned. And so Jesus at times would commend him, other times he would rebuke him. Letter H, he denied that he knew Jesus. We've mentioned that. That's the reference for it. You can read it. He got so mad at it and so concerned about it, he even cursed one time. One of the apostles cursed. Thank God for God's forgiveness, right? Letter J, Peter was used to perform miracles and experience miracles, didn't he? I think it's important that we look at just a couple of these, if you don't mind. Turn with me, hold in your place, 1 Peter. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, first of all. He was used of God after the fact to perform miracles and to receive miracles. In Acts chapter 3, we know right in the onset, right near, you remember also, Peter was the one that preached on that day of Pentecost, isn't he? I mean, you know, the day of Pentecost, many call the day of Pentecost the birth of the church. I kind of differ a little bit on that, but it doesn't really matter. I think the birth of the church was on the day of the resurrection of Jesus myself. But many call the day of Pentecost the birth of the church. Whatever it was, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, Peter was the mouthpiece of God on that day of Pentecost to preach to all those that were surrounded, that had witnessed the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Peter is the one who preached a great sermon that resulted in 3,000 people getting saved. God was using him, right? God was using him in a mighty way, all right? And we see here in Acts chapter 3, it says, beginning with verse 1, and I know you're familiar with this. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." See, Peter spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and now he had something, didn't he?
Amen.
And now what he had, he was giving away. And that was the power of God in this case. He said, "I'm giving you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." I've got Jesus, right? He could have said, I've got this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. Think about that boldness. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And that opened up a whole other opportunity for Peter to be a witness and to preach the gospel. And even though they were threatened and beaten and all these various things, they said, "We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard," right? And so, you know, they're brought up on basically kind of a trial type of thing and threatened and whatever. But then Peter eventually gets to preaching again and shares the gospel again and talks about how it was not by our power, but by the power and faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you whole. Amen. And more people were added to the church as a result of that miracle. Amen. All right, let's look on just a little bit more because we're getting to know Peter maybe just a little bit better. In Acts chapter 5, it says several different things, several verses here, different things happening. But notice in verse 9, it says of Acts 5, and of course in verse 1, and on, we could start. Why don't we? A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, so Peter was what? He was the lead apostle, wasn't he? Here in the beginning of the book of Acts, the first half of the book of Acts is really about the ministry of Peter predominantly. There's others that are mentioned, but the first half of the book of Acts is predominantly the ministry of Peter. The second half of the book of Acts is predominantly the ministry of Paul. All right, and so it basically is broken down that way. And so Peter, again, is the primary spokesman, the leader, it seems here, with the early church. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back part of the price of the land for yourself." He goes in to rebuke him, etc. And you know the story. He falls down and dies later on. His wife Sapphira comes in there. She lies. She falls down and dies. That might not be our favorite kind of miracle, but it was a miracle. Isn't that right? All right. Now, let's go on here. Verse 9. Well, verse 9 talks about his wife and what have you. Go to verse 12 after that. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles." Would you agree that includes Peter? He's the predominant apostle so far. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Now notice verse 15. "So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." It's amazing. You know, there's not even an account where Jesus' shadow healed anybody. Now, obviously, this wasn't about Peter. It was about Jesus in Peter, though, wasn't it?
Amen. Amen.
All right? But the whole point is, this is the author. This is the man. This is the fellow that God used in order to write this first epistle. So I think it's important that we get acquainted with him just a little bit here. Amen? All right. And so there's other things that took place, other events that took place. We won't take a lot of time. In chapter 9, verse 34 and 40, talks about a man by the name of Aeneas, who got healed. Jesus heals you, Peter said. Jesus heals you. And then in Acts chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 12, first 11 verses, it's Peter receiving a miracle. Why? Because Herod had already killed James, right? And now he killed him by the sword, and now Peter had been cast into the prison, and the intention, no doubt, was to put Peter to death as well. And in Acts chapter 12, you can read about it, but the church gathered together and they prayed and were interceding on behalf of Peter. And this is again where Peter received a miracle, because in the middle of the night, what happened was an angel appeared in that prison and slapped Peter on the side as he's sleeping. Now, let me ask you something. If you were in prison and you knew that the guy that put you there was determined he was going to kill you because one of your best friends had already been killed by a sword, how well would you be able to sleep? Peter knew Jesus, didn't he? Amen. He knew Jesus. He was able to sleep. He slept so much the angel had to smote him on the side in order to wake him up. Can you imagine that? He slept on the side. Wake up, Peter. And then what did he say? He said, Peter, put on your pants and shoes because we're breaking out of here. Amen. And that's essentially what took place. And so he followed the angel. The angel broke him out of there, out of prison, and took him to the house where they were praying. And the rest is, of course, history. But Peter received a miracle in that case. And so Peter is an awesome individual. Praise God. All right. Let's move on from here. We only got a few more minutes. Number two, we're going at the top of page two now. So let's go back to our first epistle here of Peter. And notice again, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit about an apostle. I was looking at my records, and I don't know when the last time was I really explained to the church in general, what is an apostle? We talk about, we read about apostles all the time, whatever. What is an apostle? And so I think it's important that we at least have an idea about what Peter's ministry was in regard to this. He's called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so let's read from our notes, understanding the word apostle. In secular Greek, that means non-Christian Greek, right? The word is apostolos, which was used of an admiral of a fleet sent out by the king on special assignment. That was the original meaning of this word apostle. It was used to refer to an admiral of a fleet of a navy in order to be sent out on a special assignment, all right? And so that was an apostle. Now, if you look at the next part, and then I'm going to say some things regarding this. Letter B, this word referred to someone who was officially commissioned to a position or task, such as an envoy. Cargo ships were sometimes called apostolic because they were dispatched with a specific shipment for a specific destination, all right? There's some of the ideas of this word apostle and apostolic. So to give an understandable example for you and me, let's take England, for example, when they came and they sent out ships and admirals, if you will, crews from England to come to the new land. The new world, right? And what would they do? They would come as ambassadors of England, right? They would come as ambassadors of England. They would come, if you will, using this terminology, as apostles. What did apostles do in the secular idea that carries over into the church idea? Apostles represented the one who had sent them, right? They represented the one who had sent them. And so those admirals, those crewmen that would leave England to come here, and perhaps oftentimes, obviously, they would bring other peoples that wanted to come and settle here. They would come, and they would be representing England. They would be representing the king of England, wouldn't they? And what would they do? They would come and they would establish colonies. And those colonies also were to represent England. That's why we have a whole area in the Northeast called New England, right? And we have all these other places in various places that are named after areas in England. How many of you have ever been to, where is it? York, Virginia? Is it York, Virginia? Jamestown, there's also a York somewhere, I can't remember where, but these places are representative of England in many cases. Not always, there's other cities' names and what have you, but the point is this, in a similar way, what they were aimed to do, they wanted to create another England, didn't they? They wanted to have a place that would be representative, that was not in motherland England, but would represent and look like, as much as possible, the England that they had come from, right? Yeah. Well, in a similar way, an apostle of Jesus Christ is one who is sent out by the King, right? Our King Jesus, sent out on a commission in order to establish a place, in order to establish a church many times. As we see in the book of Acts, in the epistles, they were sent out by the King, sent by Him in order to establish a church. And that church was to represent, heaven. That's one reason why you hear me say every once in a while, I believe church ought to be a taste of heaven. Because church was meant to be a representation of heaven to a certain extent. Not perfect and not heaven itself, but the King has commissioned churches to be planted. Apostles are used in that way many times in order to bring a representation of the kingdom of God to various localities, right? All right. And so we see that in that illustration. So that's in essence what an apostle would do. There's many other things. The Bible talks about the signs of an apostle and, different apostles, different things. For example, and I'm going to mention apostles in just a minute as far as the classifications. But how many of you know some apostles wrote letters, others did not? We're going to see that in a couple of minutes. Obviously, Peter was one apostle that did. Paul was an apostle that did, right? But there are other apostles that did not. Though they are called apostles, they did not write a single letter or book of the Bible or anything else, right? But some did. So I call them, even though I'm not delineating it that way in these notes, I call some writing apostles, others non-writing apostles. Because some were used to write scripture, others did not, all right? But let's go on with this other definition, letter C. I believe this is from Thayer's. This word apostle, one sent forth from by another, often with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. It can be a delegate, commissioner, ambassador sent out on a mission or orders or commission and with the authority of the one who sent him. All right, so not only did he go to represent the one that sent him, but he also went forth with the authority of one that sent him. And so in that way, you can understand why Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. You go therefore, right? And teach all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were to be apostles to go forth, and they were to teach. They were to take the authority that Jesus had and represent him, right? Now, would you agree with me that even Peter, if we look and think about the scriptures that we just looked at in the book of Acts about Peter's healing ministry, would you say that Peter was representing Jesus Christ in the book of Acts as we see it? I mean, he was acting just like Jesus, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was representing him. The very first one we saw, he said, I'm going to give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? I mean, he was representing the King. He was taking the kingdom of God to that area, to Jerusalem in that case, right? And in other places, they went out and they took the kingdom of God. That's why, basically, you could say that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, all of us to a certain extent, apostles to a greater extent. But the idea is that when we take healing, how many of you know, that is a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, right? And all these various things, the power of God being manifest, all right? All right, going on with this because of time. Letter D. It says in the New Testament there are different types of apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's called the apostle and high priest of our confession. How many of you know he is in a classification all by himself?
Amen.
But how many of you know he was sent by the Father, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He said later in different ways and shapes and forms, if you will, he said, the Father who has sent me. How many times did he say that? A number of times. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, he said to his disciples, so send I you. Isn't that right? And so they were sent ones. He was a sent one on a special commission, a commission like no other person would ever have, right? And that is to redeem the human race. And so Jesus' apostolic ministry was unique, obviously. And then number two, another classification or type of apostle are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, you can see them named, all of them, in Matthew 10, 2 through 4. And letter A, these 12 were given a distinctive mission, and they received exclusive promises concerning position and authority during the millennium that were given to no other group. All right, they were given a special commission. And not only that, but in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the fact in verses, I'll read it to you because I can't quote it, but I'm right there anyway. My Bible kind of opens up to that because it's falling apart back there. Revelation chapter 21, it reads this way, concerning the apostles of the Lamb, verse 12, and I saw the dead small and great. Is that 21? That doesn't sound like, no. Verse, what verse did I say? Verse 12 and 14, 12 to 14. Also, she had a great, that's the New Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Talking about the city of Jerusalem. Now, the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, and so again, that's denoting some level of authority that the 12 apostles of the Lamb would have. Now, we know one of those apostles had to be replaced, though, right? Yeah. And Matthias was the one that replaced Judas. I believe it was a legitimate replacement that we see in Acts chapter 1. Let's go there, and we're getting ready to wind this down, all right? But go over to Acts chapter 1, because that's the next point in your notes anyway. In Acts chapter 1, you know that they had a dilemma because there had to be another one. I don't know how they knew there had to be another one, but somehow or another, by the Spirit of God or something that Jesus taught them during that 3.5 years, they knew there had to be a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And so beginning here, and it's lowercase b, the second, it's under letter D, the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are different kinds of apostles. We got one, two, then we got an A and a B, and this is with B. All right, but notice now, beginning with verse 21, it says, therefore, of these men, well, first he says in verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And they understood that to be applying to Judas Iscariot. Therefore, of these men, who have accompanied us, notice now the qualifications, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship. Notice that word, apostleship. From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I believe that was by the Spirit of God. All right, now notice now in your notes there, that letter B, the original 12 had to have been with them during the ministry of Jesus and be a witness to the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. And so we see those qualifications with the picking of Matthias, right? So they had to be. There had to be. There was these 12 apostles of the Lamb. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection and his ascension. And the other references there I'll let you look up. And then lastly, as far as classifications that we're going to deal with, number three, post-ascension apostles. Post-ascension means after the ascension of Jesus. And we won't turn to these, but you remember Ephesians 4:11, it says, he that ascended, first it says in verse 10, it says, he that ascended, first of all, descended in the lower parts of the earth, but he that ascended gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, verse 11. So when he ascended, he dispersed giftings. I talked about this on a Sunday morning not long ago, and so we called them post or after his ascension type apostles. And letter A, these are the apostles who are chosen by Christ after his ascension into heaven, listed with other ascension gifts, which we call ascension gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. All right? They're also sometimes called fivefold ministry. Paul is an example of this. How many of you know Paul didn't witness the ascension, did he? He didn't witness the resurrection, right? But yet no one would doubt that Paul is an apostle. Now, he had a unique, I almost considered him in a class all by himself. He had a unique ministry, the Apostle Paul. There is no other post-ascension apostle, no other post-ascension apostle that wrote Scripture, that was used by God in order to write Scripture, all right? Because we think John was not post-ascension. He was one of the 12, wasn't he? All right. Jude, now it could be argued by some, maybe Jude, because Jude was, he was there. He did witness some things, but he wasn't a believer when Jesus walked on the earth. He was one of Jesus' half-brothers, right? But really, there's no one like the Apostle Paul in terms of a post-ascension, did not witness in any way, as far as we know, the life of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all right? Didn't witness it in any way, but yet God used him in such a mighty way and wrote, some say, two-thirds of the New Testament, right? And so he's almost in a class all by himself. But there were other apostles. I'm just going to give you a few of these, and then we'll wrap this up with that final part. But there was Barnabas was called an apostle. All right, I'm just going to give these to you, not the scriptures for now. Barnabas, there was a fellow by the name of Andronicus. I'll give that to you. Romans 16:7. Andronicus was called an apostle. Apollos. How many of you know Apollos was called an apostle, right? And then James, the Lord's brother, we know and understand. Silas, Timothy is called an apostle in 1 Thessalonians. And Titus is called an apostle. Epaphroditus is called a messenger in Philippians 2:25, but it's the same Greek word for apostle. And so Epaphroditus. And so there's roughly, after the ascension, roughly 11 other men who were called apostles. And so there were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then in Scripture, there were around 11 others, including Paul, that were post-ascension apostles, really, essentially, all right? Post-ascension apostles, all right? James is in there, isn't he? All right? James is in there. He wrote, though, didn't he? All right? And so he also would be another one like Paul that was a writing apostle. Post-ascension. But James is different, too, because he was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with him, right? I mean, he walked among, he was with him, isn't that right? He may have witnessed, to some extent, his ascension and resurrection. I don't know exactly. I don't know if anybody knows exactly when they became believers. But he may have witnessed some of those things, all right? Yep, Matt.
Is Luke called an apostle? Who wrote the Gospel of Luke?
I don't know of any place where Luke is called an apostle. I don't know of any, but there might be. He was certainly part of an apostolic team, though, and he did the work of an apostle, but he wasn't. I don't think he was ever called one, so I didn't include him in the list.
He would be in that post-ascension group, obviously, I think.
Yes, I believe he would have been. Yep. It had been post-ascension. Because if he was not one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we'd call him a post-ascension one, you know. So, but in any case, I think a lot of folks are thinking today and have for centuries, you know, that the 12 apostles were the only apostles. But yet Jesus, or I shouldn't say Jesus, Paul, by the Spirit of God, said in Ephesians 4 that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men, and one was apostles, and it was to be until Jesus came, basically, in the context, right? And we also know of around 11 more that were named as apostles. All right, let's wrap this up then. And back in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in the latter part of verse 1, to the pilgrims. Now we know who he's writing to. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice now in your notes quickly, number 3, it mentions that part of that verse, and then letter A, the meaning of the word pilgrim is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. And then going on with that from Weiss, it says this, it means this. The word here describes the recipients of this letter as Christians who have settled down alongside of the unsaved. Now, there could be two meanings, a twofold meaning of this. To those that he was writing to, they were in an unsaved area. They were surrounded by unsaved people and under persecution by many of them. Isn't that right? But how many of you know in another very real sense, you and I are all pilgrims in the sense that we are not of this world.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? We're not of this world. And so really, as we go on to this, wrapping it up, letter B, the meaning of the word dispersion. The Greek word means to sow or to scatter seed. And then ending it, the term is found in John 7:35, and there it refers to the Jews who were scattered among the Greeks. I'm just going to keep reading. Everybody with me? This has caused some to conclude that Peter was writing to Jewish Christians who were living in the regions of Asia Minor, which I already told you was modern-day Turkey. Letter B, most scholars believe that Peter was writing to all the Christians, both Jewish and Gentiles, who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. C, comments are made in this epistle that cannot be understood in reference to the original recipients being Jews. And this is important if you understand a lot of the arguments that go on in Christendom and amongst theologians. It's important. You know why? Because I'll tell you, when he says in 1 Peter 2:9, for example, that you are a chosen generation, and you have some theologians say, well, he's talking to Christian Jews, that they are a chosen generation, and eliminating the Gentile Christian from that. How many of you know that that does a disservice to the power of the gospel to all people? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
I mean, it applies to you and I as well, and there is no question about it, all right? And so, you know, you can look at those scriptures. For example, 1 Peter 1:14, why does that give us a question as to, it can't be just speaking to the Jews, because he says to those believers in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Every other time in the scriptures that I'm aware of, when he talks about believers and their former lusts, it's referring to Gentile believers and how they had come out of idolatry and everything else. All right? And there's some others that you can read on your own that I give reference to there. All right? Then going on and finishing, it says in number 3, Peter implies by using the term pilgrims of the dispersion that all Christians are, letter A, pilgrims living in a world not their own. And John 17:14 says we are in the world, but we are not of this world. Amen? And Philippians 3:20-21 tells us that we are citizens of heaven. Did you know you're a citizen of heaven? Heaven is your real home. Isn't that right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so the idea that we are pilgrims or strangers, foreigners on this earth really ought to encourage us because heaven is our home. We're just passing through and trying to get as many people to make heaven their home as we can. Amen?
Amen.
And then lastly, like scattered seed, remembering the word dispersion, spread out among those in the world. We are to spread out. We're to, you know, the fact that they were dispersed is not a bad thing. The fact that they were persecuted and because of that persecution they scattered, it's not a bad thing because in being scattered, they spread the gospel that much more, didn't they?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. And so tonight, as I said, this is sort of an introduction to Peter and therefore to this first epistle of Peter. And praise God, we're going to get into some good things and study him and study these things that he wrote, because I'll tell you what, it's worth hearing from a man who walked with Jesus and experienced the things that Peter experienced. Amen.